Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, 2 Peter. Chapter 1, we're going to continue our series through the second letter from Peter, series that I've entitled Steady on Course. On December 5th, 1981, Kelly and I did something that has kept us connected for almost 35 years. During our wedding ceremony, we made a commitment to one another, and we symbolized that commitment with a symbolic act. As I held her ring in my hand, she reached out her hand and let me put that ring on her finger. And then we turned around and she did the same thing to me. And for 35 years, almost 35 years, we've worn these rings as a symbol of something that God did on that day, of our commitment to one another. I loved her a lot back then because she was super cute. And you've probably seen some of the pictures recently on Facebook. I love her even more today. And it's not because of this ring. You know, the rings are a symbol of something that happened. No, for over three decades, we have added to our relationship things that have deepened it and made it more precious and more beautiful and stronger and deeper. If you are a Christian here today, something similar happened in your life. Except it wasn't an exchange. It wasn't like when Kelly and I exchanged rings. If you are a Christian, Jesus offered you something, and you took it. You received it. You had nothing to offer in exchange. You had nothing to give Jesus in exchange for what he gave you. And you still have nothing to give him. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus offered his life for our sins, as a sacrifice for our sins. And God, in his amazing grace, gave us the faith to receive that. That was not of ourselves. That's not something we did. Jesus offered us forgiveness of sins and salvation, and then God gave us the faith to receive it. That's how it happens. That's how salvation happens. That's how we get saved. In a sense, Jesus didn't put a ring on my finger like I did on Kelly's. He put a ring on my heart. And it will stay there for all time. And because of that, I and anyone who believes and receives Christ has the hope of heaven as an absolute, guaranteed, sure reality of our lives. When Kelly and I exchanged ring, it was many years ago. It was symbolic of something new in our lives. For then on, we would be different. It marked the beginning of a new relationship, a relationship with one another as husband and wife. And just as when I received Christ, his forgiveness, salvation, the hope of heaven, I began a relationship with him, just as any of you here who are Christians today did. Now, one of the things we have to remember and we have to keep in mind, relationships are living things. They're living things. Living things are always in one of two states. They are either growing or decaying. Every relationship we have in our lives, every real relationship we have in our lives is either growing or decaying. And what we need to realize is we determine which state we're in. We determine whether our relationship is growing or it's decaying. And I'm going to explain that as we go on through this. Kelly and I have been able to, by God's grace and grace, His grace alone, certainly not because of us, have been able to keep our marriage steady on course. Because we've worked at it. We've worked to grow it and keep it on course. We've done our part, which is what we need to understand. Our relationship with Christ needs work. It can't just be left alone. You can be saved, and if that's all you are, you've got to understand something. That is not the relationship you were saved for. God's calling you to do something that helps you, helps God to help you stay on course. And Peter is going to teach us about that today, about how to keep our life on the course that God has for us. That'll keep us on course no matter what storm comes in our way, no matter what distraction comes our way, no matter what difficulty comes our way, no matter what comes our way, there is a way to keep our life on course. But we have to do our part. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read today's text out of reverence for the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for you, if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come lifting this text up to you. Pray, Lord God, that you would breathe life through the Holy Spirit into it in our hearts, Lord, that we might have ears to hear what you would say to your church. Not just ears to hear, but Lord God, hearts to embrace it and to live it out in our lives so that we might be able, just as we're learning, to stay steady on the course that you've set for our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, that whatever brings us here this day, whatever burdens we carry, whatever issues are large in our life right this very moment, that you would allow us, even for this brief time, just to set those down, that we might sit at your feet and receive what you have to say to us, that we might be encouraged, that we might be exhorted, that we might be strengthened, that we might be healed, Lord God, that we might sense your presence in a radical and powerful way. Lord Jesus, we give you permission. Do something radical in us right now. And we thank you for this day and this word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message, Rock Solid Faith. One of the things that we need to keep in mind, the best possible life that you can live, the best life that you can ever live in this world is a life of faith. That's the best life you can live. And it's not just any faith, it's the faith that we're going to talk about today. That's the best possible life. And that's what Peter is trying to tell us. There is a life that we can live that is great, that is good, according to Jesus in John 10, a life that is a super abundant. And that's the life we should be looking for and longing for and working toward in our lives. And so Peter is going to talk to us about what do we need to do, because he's warning them against something that's real both then and today. There are people that are teaching wrong doctrine, false theology, wrong things. They're teaching something contrary to the pure Word of God. And that's a problem, because only the pure Word of God leads us to true faith, which gives us the best possible life. So false doctrine moves us away from the best possible life. And so Peter is saying, don't listen to them. Don't hear them. Turn away from them. Know who they are, identify them, and get away from them. We must know what the truth is so that we recognize and acknowledge the lie and the false teaching when it presents itself. Peter's going to say to us as we go through this, not just today, but as we continue through the series, that we can have a rock-solid faith, a faith that will just hold us on course no matter what happens. In today's text, we're going to learn that we have a role to play in that. It doesn't just happen. You know, there is no microwave faith. You know, you can't do it. You know, 30 seconds to rock solid faith. Beep, push the button, wait 30 seconds, beep, and we're all good. It doesn't work like that. There's a role we must play, and that's what Peter is going to talk to us about today. So let's pick it up in verse 5 again. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He says, for this very reason. Okay, well, what reason? You always got to ask those questions as you're going through it. For this very reason, well, what reason? Back it up to verse 3. As his divine power has given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's saying God has given you everything you need for this life, everything you need for that good life, that best life. Everything you need, you have already. You have it all. And he's made promises. And if you're here last week, how many promises did I say that are available to us in the Bible? 30,300. Obviously, somebody's notes, you know, ran out of ink somewhere along the way. 30,000 promises in the Bible. Now, they don't all apply to us directly, but the point is there's a lot of them. And I would challenge you, there's not a page on your Bible that there's not a promise by God, from God, to us that we can apply to our lives. You know what? When God promises something, you know what it means? It means he's going to do something. And God's promises are good. And they lead to a life, the best life possible. Peter's saying in our text, That faith, you know, we all need faith, right? We understand faith is important in Christianity. You guys get that? You kind of have to have faith, otherwise you're not really a Christian. Some would say otherwise, but trust me, they're wrong. But Peter is saying you need more than that. Faith by itself is not enough. He's saying you have to add something to it. In fact, he's going to say there's 7 things you need to add to your faith. Notice that Peter says, add to your faith. He makes an assumption that they have faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in heaven. The hope of heaven. They have faith. He's assuming they have faith for salvation. He's assuming they're saved. He's speaking to saved people, to Christians. He's saying, you Christians need to add these 7 things to your life if you want to be steady on course. If you want to live the best possible life, you need to add these things. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to spend as much time on each of these seven things as I would like to take. I'm just going to go through them relatively quickly here. So hang on. He says to faith, add virtue. Virtue. The first thought we think of when we think of the word virtue is sexual purity. Well, that is implied and inferred by it. That's not what it's talking about. In the original language, in the original usage of this word, it speaks of moral excellence. Really embraces all of a person. It's about goodness. It's about honor. It's about valor. Moral excellence. If we want to be, to live the best possible life, in addition to believing God and His Word, there needs to be a striving toward moral excellence. Being good people. We have to be striving towards that, to attempting to be good people. And to do that, he says, add to virtue knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? Knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word, knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of all the things that are the kingdom of God. As we grow in knowledge, it allows us to grow in our faith. It allows us to be more virtuous. Add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is to have one's passions under control. You're not allowing your passions to control you. You control your passions. Believe it or not, the Bible says you can do that. I know some of you say, don't think you can, but I'm telling you, you can. The Bible says you can. Add to self-control perseverance, the putting up with or bearing up under difficult circumstances or dealing with temptations or whatever comes your way. Perseverance is being able to bear with or to bear up under those things, not to cave, not to run away from. Add to perseverance godliness. That word, we often describe it as Christ-likeness. That's okay. But the idea is speaking of reverence toward God, piety toward God, having a right relationship with God, which manifests itself outward to other people. People can see Christ in us, but it comes from our relationship with God. We have a right relationship. We reverence Him. We worship Him. We praise Him. We serve Him. As we do that, that manifests outward into around us. Godliness. Godliness, add brotherly kindness. That's the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what it's speaking of, this idea of our relationship, focusing on our relationship with others, you know, doing things for their interests. You know, we ought to be kind to anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say right now that we are living in a time and a culture where the world is trying to divide us and separate us into groups and segments by gender, by race, by just whatever form of division they can create, and we need to resist that. If somebody calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, they are your brother, they are your sister, and we should treat them that way. All this other nonsense ought to be overlooked by Christians. Never, ever should show up in the life of a Christian. Be kind to anyone who calls on the name of Christ. The last thing to add is brotherly kindness, add love. The word agape, this is a love that knows no limits or boundaries. Doesn't have limits. Doesn't have a point where it stops. It just goes and goes and goes. It's a love that desires the highest good for others, even at the expense of the giver of that love. These seven things need to be added to faith to give us that rock-solid faith. I'm going to use an illustration here. I have a chain. This is my illustration. Now, each of these things he's talking about here needs to be added to us. And it forms a chain. And this chain, the way that it functions is by faith, it is connected to me, to my heart. And by love, it is connected to God and His heart. And it is what develops and maintains this relationship, this thing I call Christianity, that I'm connected to God. in such a way that you know, we're knit together, if you will. By faith, it's attached. It's not a chain of bondage. It's a chain of relationship. It's a chain of love. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's this chain that allows us to stay steady on course, to not deviate, to not get lost in our relationship with God. I'm going to need a volunteer, and I'm going to nominate somebody. Neil? Come up here, my friend Neil. All right, if you're in front, so they can see us. Stay right over there. Don't too close. We are connected by this chain. And God has this relationship with us. But God will do something. Now, God wants us to go a certain way. He has a plan for our lives, right? Would you acknowledge God has a plan for our lives? And it's a good plan. It's the best possible life that we can live. But if Neil decides he wants to do something else, he could start moving away from me, right? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Watch your eyes. If God didn't respond correctly, which he always does, then that's what would happen. It would break. Here, don't worry about it. Just give me that. Give me the end. Hold on to it. This is what happens. See, God will not break the chain. God will not. You ever wondered why Christians do weird things? You ever wondered why Christians sin? You ever wondered why? Why is it that, you know, I got saved, why is it that I keep sinning? Why doesn't God stop me? Let me tell you why. It's because of your faith. God will not pull so hard on you as to break the chain. So this is what happens. If he starts moving away, start moving away, start moving away, God will only pull as hard as he can so that he doesn't break the chain. He's pulling. You can feel it, right? You can feel me pulling. But he won't pull it so hard as to break the chain. He will not break the chain of relationship. He will never leave. He will never forsake. He will never stop. Okay, look on that. Wait, you're not done yet. This is what God wants to do with us. That's good enough right there. This is what God wants to do. He wants us to build our faith, to add to our faith, to strengthen the links in the chain so that they become steel hard. So that now when Neil starts to pull, he's feeling it and he can't break it. And he'll pull, and what he can feel is that eventually he'll feel God pulling him back, pulling him back. That's what God wants to do with us. Thank you, Neil. Good job. God wants to build faith in our lives that it's so strong that when we try to pull away from him, that he can pull us back. And he'll let us go. That's why we find ourselves. You ever found yourself doing something? You're thinking, how in the world did this happen? How did I get here? It's because God let you. Because your faith was so weak that he was afraid that if you pulled any harder, he would break the relationship. And he won't do that. He will not break the relationship. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never stop. So if I can build my faith up so that I become this steel chain faith, then when I start to wander, and Neil can tell you the difference with the toy chain and the steel chain. The toy chain, you can feel how weak it is when you're pulling on it. You can feel it. It's just like, oh, it could go any second. You can tell him. Even as he's pulling, you see him start to pull it, turn his head away. He knew. That steel chain If you watched him, he braced himself. He was thinking about pulling me off my feet. That's what he was thinking about. Now, if I'd been God, you can't do that. You can't pull that hard. But what you can also feel is you can feel God pulling back. Saving faith is enough to get us into heaven. Saving faith will get you into heaven, but will not give you the best possible life. The best possible life is when we start adding to the links of the chain. We start strengthening each link of the chain so that it is strong enough to hold us in place. So that when we're distracted, when we're thinking about wandering away from God, we sense Him pulling us back. When He's trying to get us to that best possible life, we can feel Him leading us with it. We can feel Him pulling. Saving faith will get you to heaven, but it will not get you the life that you really want. Not this life. Not in this life. Peter goes on to tell us in our text, gives us three evidences of a growing faith, because we need to know that we're actually growing. We need to know that we're actually moving in the right direction. We need to know if the things that I'm doing, the things I should be doing by an act of the will, is actually working in my life and that my faith is growing. Because without a growing faith, then if you're not growing, remember what I said about relationship, if it's not growing, then it is what? Decaying. And brothers and sisters, that's what happens in our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ is either growing or decaying. And the more it decays, the weaker it becomes, and the more like this toy chain, this baby's toy chain, it becomes. Stop it. It's supposed to be an illustration. Stop it. Three evidences of growing faith. First evidence is usefulness and fruit. Usefulness and fruit, verse 8. For if these things, these things are verses 5 through 7, if these things are yours, you have them, which I believe they are in many ways, they are gifts from God, in all ways they're gifts from God, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our God, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Slow down, Rick. Yours, they are yours, and abound. The idea of abounding is they're not, you don't have them. You know, because just having faith and having each of those seven things, which if you were to go through there, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are in your state, if you were to say, do I have self-control? Well, yes, you've got some measure of self-control. All of us do. You know, and do I have some measure of patience? Yes. I have some measure of patience or godliness. And you go through the whole list. You can say, I can, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm at least a 3. He says abound. What does that mean? You know, what is he looking for? Not 3s, 7s, 8s, 9s, maybe even a 10 occasionally. He's looking for abounding, maybe a 12 showing up every once in a while. You're just busting out the meter on it. Yours and abound. That's what's building this chain of faith, the steel chain of faith. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. If you're abounding in these things, you will not be barren. The idea of that word barren is the idea of being idle or useless. I can't, as a man, imagine anything more terrible in my life than to be useless. To have no use whatsoever. To me, that is like, that's horrible. And if we use it in context, it's in relation to God. I never, ever want to be useless to God. You were created to be useful. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that'd be sin, He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You were created to be useful. Not only that, not only be useful, you will not be unfruitful. One of the ways that I know my faith is growing is by the fruit of my life, the things that are coming out of my life. Are the things coming out of my life better than they were? Can I say, honestly, looking back, is my life, are things coming out of life better today than they were yesterday? Or today better than last week? Or today better than last month? And let me challenge you all right now. I wouldn't go much further than that. I talk to people. I'm way better than when I was saved. So what? Again, are you growing today? Because if you're not growing today, that means your relationship is not growing. It is what? Decaying. Growth is a constant, natural thing, but only as we're doing our part. Are you growing? Is there fruit coming out of your life? God glorifying fruit coming out of your life? Can people see Jesus coming out of your life? If they can't see Jesus coming out of your life, then what is coming out of your life? You? Heaven forbid. If you're growing in your faith, there should be evidence. There should be usefulness to God and Christ-like fruit. The second evidence of a growing faith is vision. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things being those things in verses 5 through 7, is short-sighted. The word, that Greek word there is where we get the word myopic from, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Peter is talking about spiritual vision, being able to see spiritual things. Non-Christians are blind to the spiritual world, blind. Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The non-spiritual person, a non-Christian, cannot receive from or understand or perceive the things of the Spirit of God. It's not possible. You need the Spirit of God to perceive the things of the Spirit of God. That makes sense, right? But Peter is talking to Christians. He's saying these Christians, some of these Christians are short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. A weak faith, that plastic child's toy chain of faith, makes it so that you cannot see the things of God. If our faith is so weak that God can't put any pressure on it other for fear of breaking it, then we're not seeing what God's trying to do around us. We're blind to it. And the point that he's making is not only that, but he's suggesting that they don't even recognize the reality that they've been forgiven for their sins. The stronger our faith is, the more clearly we can see what God is doing. We can see where he's trying to get us. Now, we may not understand it. That's not the point. We may not ever understand some of the things God's doing in our life, but we can see God in the midst of it. We can sense his presence. We can realize, no, this is not my flesh. This is not just the world beating up on me because, you know, they don't like me. No, God is allowing things, and he's bringing me, and he's drawing me. And the stronger my faith is, the more clearly I can see that. And the more of those things I can be steady in. Even when the world around me is unsteady, I can stay steady if I can see God in that. It's that kind of faith that allows me to walk. But that weak faith, that plastic toy chain faith, might become so blind that we literally forget that Jesus saved us from our old sins, and we find ourselves enslaved to them again. third evidence of a growing faith. Security, verse 10, says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Call, God calls us into a relationship with him. Election, he's chosen us to be one of his children. And Peter says here, make sure. Make sure that you're called and elected. The stronger your faith becomes, the more certain you are in your calling and election. You can be absolutely certain that you're going to heaven. How? Well, the Bible makes it pretty clear. Believe in Jesus. It says it that simply. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Saved meaning you're going to heaven. Well, is that just as simple as that? Well, okay, there's a little bit more to it than that. What do you need to believe? You need to believe that Jesus is God. You need to believe that he came in the flesh. You need to believe that he lived a sinless life. You need to believe that not only did he live a sinless life, but he died for the sins of the whole world. Not only for the whole world, you need to believe that he died for your sins. Believe on the third day that he rose from the dead. And that he ascended to heaven, and that he's coming back again for his church, including you. The Bible says if you believe that, you are saved. That is saving faith. That is step one of Christianity. It's actually the only step to get to heaven. One step to heaven. That's it, right there. You just heard all of it right there. That's all you need to do. All this other stuff is for this life. There's a benefit for us in the next life, and we'll talk about that at the end. But for us right now, this is the main thing. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't worry about heaven. Ask me the question. I used to, you know, when I was newly saved, people would say, so are you going to heaven? Yeah, I think so. I believe so. Ask me right now. Ask me if I'm going to heaven. Yeah! You betcha! I am. Absolutely, positively, no question about, no doubts at all. I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know? Let me tell you. It's one of my favorite things to do. Ask me if I'm going to heaven. Do it sometime. Do it sometime, somebody. Hey, ask me if I'm going to heaven. Let's see what happens. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You must believe that you are saved. But just how secure can we be in that belief? How strong can we cling to that belief? Jesus was talking to a group of people who didn't believe him. And he said this to them in John chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you believe those things I just said about Jesus, the Bible says you are saved. It says you are now in the hand of God the Son, that he has a grip on your eternal life. Not only him, God the Father's got a grip too. Tell me, is there any power in the universe that can break even one of those grips? No, not one. How secure am I in my salvation? I'm as secure as is the reality of God. The only thing that makes me insecure about my salvation is if you can prove to me that God doesn't exist, and dude, that's not even possible. I know that's not possible. Turn back to 1 Peter. 2 Peter, whew. Eventually I'm going to get this right. Hopefully within the next 5 weeks. If your faith is growing, then you will be useful to God. and you'll be producing spiritual fruit, good fruit. You'll have a spiritual sense of God and what He's doing around you and in you. And you'll have a confidence in your salvation. Peter finishes this with two blessings that come from a growing, rock-solid faith. Verse 10, continuing, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. If you do these things, what things? Verses 5 through 7. You will never stumble. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying you will never sin. It's not what he's saying. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, Jesus could wrap his chain around me and then I'll never sin again. One problem with that. One problem. God will not override my will. He won't do it. God gave me a free will, a will to do as I please. And his greatest desire for my life is I do what pleases him. That's what he wants. And that's how I live that life, that best possible life, is when I choose to do what pleases him. But I've got to choose, I've got to make my will align with his will. But he won't override my will. That's why I say, if you take that chain, he won't pull so hard as to break it. My will pulling. What this means, what he's saying is, that you will not stumble into sin. It won't catch you unawares. You know, in our house, I have a 95-pound German Shepherd, and he sleeps in the bedroom with us wherever he wants. Usually on the floor, somewhere near the bed. And I live on the side away from the bathroom. And regularly, I don't get up every night, but if I get up during the night, one of the things I have to be careful of is this big lump in the middle of the room. And I can't see him. He's invisible to me. And I have stumbled over him. I have kicked him. I have stepped on him because I can't see him. What he's saying here is if I have this steel chain faith, I am not going to stumble into sin. Why? Because I can see where I'm going. Not only that, but when I'm headed in the wrong direction, I will sense God pulling me away from it. I'm not going to stumble into sin. Doesn't mean I'm not going to sin, but when I do it, I'm going to make the choice. I won't be doing it blindly. You will never stumble. Never. You know what never means? Not ever. Can't happen. Isn't going to happen. Not once. You're not going to be blind. You're going to see it. You're going to feel him pulling you, drawing you away from it. You're going to know where to step because you sense God drawing you, pulling you. You won't be sinless, but you should be sinning less. Second blessing of a growing faith is an abundant entrance to heaven. This one is really cool. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why I want this steel chain faith, this rock solid faith. It's true. All Christians go to heaven. Do you know that, right? All Christians. If you're a real Christian, you're going to heaven. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, all Christians are going to heaven. And the Bible teaches us that God has no favorites, right? We understand that. You know, that we're all, in God's eyes, we're all his children. He loves us equally. But the Bible also teaches that he rewards us based upon our faith, our obedience, our faithfulness, lots of different ways. He rewards us differently one from another. And here we see one of those rewards. God, you're going to heaven, right? Christian, you're going to heaven. The question is, what is going to be the welcome when you show up? Some Christians, they're going to be directed to the back door. You know, some dark corridor. Okay, you can come in. You're a Christian. You can come in, but you need to go through the back door. Others, they're going to walk in head high, and there is going to be a hero's welcome for them. I love the story of Stephen. I don't love it for the nature of it, but there's one element of it. It says that when he looked up into heaven, what he saw was Jesus standing there waiting for him. Jesus looked down upon Stephen and said, oh, come on up here, buddy. And when he showed up, the whole of heaven, I can imagine, threw an enormous party, a parade, saying, Stephen's here. That's how I want to show up in heaven. The question is, how do we do it? How do we go from this plastic child's toy chain to a steel hard faith? How do we do that? Here's what you don't need. You don't need any more of anything. Verses 3 and 4. He says, God has given to us all things, everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. The illustration that God gave me during the servant service. When we are born, God gave us every muscle we will ever need. Right? No new muscles are created in the human body. They develop and do different things as life goes on, but we don't get any new ones. If you're an adult right now, you ain't getting no new muscles. That's my best grammar for that. That's for you muscle heads. You're not getting any new muscles. You have every muscle you need to be fit. But what do you need to do to be fit with those muscles? You need to exercise them. How do I grow? How do I grow my faith? I take what God has given me and I exercise it. God has given me all things for life and godliness. He's given it all to me. He's given me the faith. He's given me all of the things I need. All I have to do is take my will and exercise them. And if I do that, little by little, I am going to grow in spiritual strength, in faith, and God is going to be able to hold me on course. I love this illustration of the chain because it speaks so much. You know, being an ex-Navy guy, I understood what an anchor chain was, what the purpose of an anchor chain was, to keep the ship safe. That's its purpose. To keep it safe. When you drop the anchor, it's because you don't want to get pushed into danger. We have a chain. Hebrews tells us that there is an anchor for our soul. And that anchor is in the very throne of God. And it's our faith that connects us to it. And the strength of our chain, our faith, is what holds us in place, that holds us safe, that keeps us from danger. God uses that chain to draw us away from danger. He used it to lead us to the best possible life. He uses it to encourage us and to draw us close to Him. And so it means everything to us to make our chain of faith as strong as possible. Someone shared this with me in between services. Somebody was in the servant service. I'm going to go ahead and steal it from them. I don't remember who it was, so I can't even give him credit. He says, another thing that does for us as well is the strength of my chain allows me to reach out to someone else that is a weak chain and to be able to hold on to them so that they don't drift and they don't go into danger, to draw them close. And as good as that is, ultimately, we all still need to grow our own faith. God wants us to be steady on course. To do that, we need to have that rock solid faith, that steel chain faith that cannot be broken, that allows God whatever he needs to draw us, to hold us, to keep us, to pull us away from danger, to lead us into the best possible life, whatever it is. Remember, God loves us with an everlasting love. He wants absolute best for us. He has a future and a hope and a good future and a good hope. And he's trying to get us to heaven in such a way that it's the best possible life for each of us. Not always easy. I mean, you acknowledge it's not always easy. But with God, it's always best. To do that, we need to get to know Jesus better and better. We need to let him grow us up in faith that we might be able to be steady no matter what happens in our lives. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.